Our first scripture reading from Galatians 3, verse 23 through 29, was written at a time when there was big turmoil and change within the early Christian church. Many people who were converted to Christianity preferred the way things were before. And they were mostly Jewish people who understood the law, who interpreted the law, and who lived according to the law. And now suddenly in a time of change, they had to understand the significance of the coming of Christ. And Paul is here trying to solve some of the uneasiness in the congregation of the Galatians about the various and the different understandings, and trying to show the big difference that the coming of Jesus Christ made. Galatians 3, verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now faith has come. We are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. Then you are part of the family. It's so important to understand, because Paul was literally opening the doors, no longer for people only of the Jewish faith, but whosoever will could come. Therefore he says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And then in Luke 10, the New Testament, verses 25 through 28, just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. This discussion with a lawyer took place very close to the beginning of our Christian era. And also here was the eternal struggle in the minds of many people. Do I follow a set of rules as I was taught since I was little? Or has something happened? Has the emphasis been moved? So here in this discussion, this lawyer wasn't just any old lawyer. He was indeed there, sent, planted, if you want to, because the Pharisees in those days had hoped that they could catch Jesus on some uncarefully spoken words. Reminds a little bit of our move up to election time. You have to count your words, because one small little phrase in the eyes of many, especially of those who don't like you, will make a big, big difference. That's what this lawyer was doing. Jesus, come on, you speak up. I'm going to ask you a few questions. And you failed the test. I got bad news for you. Instead, Jesus threw it back. And he asked him, what is written in the law? You tell me. And it's amazing to see these are not the words of Jesus, but it came as a summary from the lips of the well-learned and well-prepared attorney. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And with that, Jesus stepped back. You've given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. This has become a cornerstone for people of all times. I remember that there were few texts in the Bible more heavily leaned upon by my professors in theological seminary almost a half a century ago. They had to make sure that we understood what happened since the time of the Hebrew Testament and how Christianity was literally born out of that religion. So this is really a cornerstone of the Christian faith. And if you truly understand this, then the rest becomes just a little bit easier. Jesus was saying, love is what real life is all about. But we need to remember that love, even in our times, has become a loaded word. When people say to you, I love you, we have all learned to be very, very carefully. Because often, before they ask you the big favor, they tell you, I love you. And needless to say, the word love is being used in horrible, wicked ways by people wanting to have their way with one another. Love is a loaded word. It needs to be understood. And if there is a Christian listening now who do not realize that the word love is at the bottom and at the top of everything we know and believe about God, then you have something to learn. To me, it's so beautifully illustrated by an event that took place a few decades ago. A very important actor, well-spoken, one of the best in the country, was visiting a little town specially to give a recital. And he would amaze and amuse and awe the people for a full evening simply by his gifts of oratory. And as he was coming in, he was introduced to several people, and I'm told that amongst them was one elderly retired minister who used to be the minister in that little town. And so he was specially introduced to this great orator. And so the speaker decided that he would open his recital with Psalm 23. And while Psalm 23 never sounded so beautiful before, he really did a great job and he received a huge applause. And then as an afterthought, he turned to the minister and he said, Pastor, I think you know Psalm 23 better than I do. Why don't you also say it for us? Don't know why he said it. Maybe he wanted to show the difference and let people understand what a great orator he was. I don't know. And the minister immediately stood back and he refused and he felt uncomfortable and said, well, no, you did it so well. I'd rather not. But the people picked up the chant and they said, yes, 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 we want you to also read it. So finally, he got up and he recited Psalm 23. And this time it was different. When he was done, silence. Not applause at all. And the actor looked up and he was amazed to see that not only he, but many people had tears in their eyes. For this time, Psalm 23 had spoken not to their critical ears, but went through and spoke to their hearts and their souls. The actor couldn't help it. He wiped his own tears and said, "Sir, sir, I know the psalm. Oh yes, I do. But obviously, you also know the shepherd. Love cannot be taught. And you can be a great orator. If you do not have love, you shall be nothing. Love cannot be taught. It must be felt to be experienced." And then, it's a good illustration, because people have different ways of looking at love. Like this couple who was madly in love, and finally she decided, no, he's not the man for me, and she broke it up. So only a few months later, when, much to his surprise, he got an envelope with a letter and he saw his name on it in the mail, and he opened it and wondered what could this be. And, "Dear Henry, no words could ever express how unhappy I am since I broke our engagement. And with this letter I want to ask you to take me back. Because no one will ever take your place in my heart. I know that for certain. Please forgive me and remember I love you and I will always love you. I'm yours forever." She signed it Marie, and underneath, "And by the way, congratulations on winning the state lottery." Love. Love can be filled with deceit. Someone said it so beautifully. Said, "Love is a ticklish sensation around the heart. It cannot be faked and it cannot be scratched." So, in the discussion between the lawyer and Jesus, the question became, what does it mean to be alive? To be really alive. Jesus was indeed responding to the question about the greatest of all commandments. And Jesus agreed. If you love God, if you love your neighbor and yourself, then you have it all. "Do this," said Jesus, "and you will live." Oh no. Attorney wasn't ready for that. "What do you mean, Jesus? I'm alive, can't you see that? I'm fairly young and I can still move about. You will live. I'm alive physically, can't you see? Or immediately with an attorney's mind, why? Why are you saying that? Why are you asking that? Is there something more to life? Am I missing something? Is there a form of aliveness that goes beyond simply existing? And now it begins to fall in place. Jesus is making it clear, not that ordinary life, but that new life is possible through the power of love. Love for God. And it's very different, difficult to explain this, because even here in this church, we have different images, we have different understandings of God. Some we've heard somewhere, some we've learned, some interpretations spoke to us more than others. But I think that we all generally agree that God, our understanding of God, embodies everything that is beautiful, that is serene, that is desirable. In God we see mercy, we see kindness, we see sympathy when we hurt. Yes, love for God, the way we understand it, is surely most important. Love for our fellow human beings. How will that affect me? How will that influence me in the way I speak, the way I act, the things I do, the decisions I make? Love for fellow human beings. And then the surprise. There was a time in history when people believed that self-love is selfish. Shouldn't love yourself. And it was even spoken from many pulpits. Love for yourself is wrong. Yes, love God, love others. And in the perspective of Jesus Christ, it becomes clear that you need to love yourself, not in a selfish way, but you need to love yourself before you can speak the language of love. Jesus was saying, the secret of human existence is found in a triangle form. It's a triangle of love between us, God, and other people. No one is more alive than we, he or she, is in love. Dear friend, I know that each one will have an answer here. Do you remember your first experience of being in love? Can you recall how you felt? How you responded? How you acted? Poets and songwriters have employed millions of words and melodies to celebrate the transforming power of love. It's love, it's love, it's love that makes the world go round. I once heard it sung in a popular song. It went something like this: if you ain't loving, you ain't living. And I loved that, and I thought by myself, well, that's the poorest grammar one could possibly hear. But man, it's the greatest theology. It's the best understanding of life. If you ain't loving, then you ain't living. Love is at the center of our lives. It's the power of love that has driven persons to climb the highest mountains, to cross the deepest oceans, even to start the most vicious wars. It's the power that brought even kings to surrender their thrones. Love brings a glow to the face, a twinkle to the eye, and a lightness to the step. No other force in the world can do that. Without love, we simply die from inside out. We were made for community, for sharing, for belonging. And there is no force in the world that moves us and motivates us as does love. Love tells us who we are. Love tells us we belong. That is the power of love. It is love that brings us alive. For it is love alone that affects us in heart, in soul, in strength, and in mind. Love demands our all. It demands our emotions as well as our reason. And now Jesus teaches that the secret of your and my existence can be found in the triangle, the three dimensions of love between us, God, and other people. Now, we need to be honest about this. The term loving God has been abused. I've heard it abused in my life. I pray to God that I haven't abused it too much myself. It remains always a question for deep thought, contemplation. When I speak of a loving God, I remember days when I was young, when I could still speak about a loving God like this, and then tell you what a horrible thing is waiting for you one day when you stand before the throne of God. Oh God, forgive me. Forgive me, I was young. Our interpretation of God has become inflated, misunderstood, and often abused in our time. And I know that many of us are put off and we do not agree with and we do not feel attracted to some of the sickening, sentimental love demonstrated on so many religious programs on our television broadcasts. Oh, they conjure up the necessity of love and then they quickly follow it up with a 1-800 number where you can send your check. We need to be careful when we speak of a loving God. He is also a living God. No, I'm not talking about emotionalism in religion. It's so easy to turn in all heat without any light. I'm talking about the state of being that claims us and all we are. Simply put, loving God with all our heart, body and soul. Do you remember when you first fell in love? Remember what the people around you said? I remember my dad and mom teased me. I remember it so well. They predicted, oh, you'll get over it. We've all been there. You'll get over it. Never mind. You'll return to normal. Well, you know what? That's exactly, if you read the book of to the Ephesians that Paul wrote, that's exactly that happened to them. They were founded as a church who loved God. And then there came arguments and fights and unpleasantness. And finally, when Paul heard again, they were divided. They were hurting each other. And then he wrote to them, you got over it. You got over the days when you first fell in love with Jesus Christ. They ceased loving Christ. And since that time, they were a church no more. And that made me pray. This made me weep this week. Oh God, may we in this church never, never, ever get over loving you. To love is to live. To love God is the beginning of real life. And here begins the triangle containing the secret of life. Love for God always leads to love for people around us. Who is my neighbor? Asked the lawyer. And Jesus answered immediately, not with another response. He told him the story of the Good Samaritan. Immediately, who is my neighbor? Here's the story. And for many people, such an answer is idealistic. It will not work. It's a story about somebody that no one knew. He's not given a name even in the story that Jesus told. He was a castaway. He was beaten by robbers. He was bleeding. And he was probably going to die anyway. Why should I help a stranger with great needs that knock on my door? It's not the Samaritan that the story is all about. It is for you and me to identify who our neighbors are. And that will take us out of the coziness of our seat in church. And that will send us into the community and finally into the world, because we have a message. A message not only of words, but more a message of deeds. Oh, they will tell that we are Christians by the way we love. By the way we love one another. And it does mean that sometimes we have to love the unlovable. We also need to remember love for God and our neighbors includes a healthy love for ourselves. Obviously, we're not talking about sick, selfish, self-love individuals. They need to discover Jesus Christ and they will also change. It is a healthy respect for your own uniqueness as a creation of God, so essential to begin and to grow into new life. When I feel secure about myself, then I no longer have the need to demean or exploit others. When I love myself, when I accept myself, when I believe in myself, then I can love my neighbor. And then I can respond to the love of God in Christ Jesus. And this is the story of the table, once again prepared for us today. Prepared with bread and wine, telling the story, the wonderful story of God's love for us, made visible in the suffering and pain of Jesus Christ. And when I came to the end of preparation, I became aware that in my mind I was humming a tune that I do not often think about. And I sought it in our hymnals and couldn't get it. And finally I did get it in a hymnal. Of course, I wanted the wording as I remembered it. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I now give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O love that will not let me go, once again today I rest my weary soul in thee. Amen.